Praise the Lord. Okay, are we ready to rock? Let's just pray, shall we? We come before the Lord. Lord, we've just been singing that we want more of you. Lord, you also want more of us, Lord. So we just come before you and present ourselves before you right now. And Lord, we give you our all this morning. We make that conscious decision, Lord, to say, come and have your way in our lives, in each one of our lives, Lord. As your word is spoken this morning, Lord, would you come and speak it into right into our hearts, Lord. Help us to not just have our minds stimulated by it, but Lord, help us to actually put it into action, Lord. Help us to be challenged and to grab some truth from your word this morning, Lord, that we can actually apply to our lives. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to do that. Amen. We've just been singing about the presence of God and asking God to come in his presence. But I wonder how much we have to do for that to happen. What needs to happen for the presence of God to come? I want to share with you the example of a guy who was seeking the presence of God, and he was very, very keen on God's presence. And this guy, his name was Simon Stylites. He was born in 388 AD in Turkey. He was very serious about seeking the presence of God, and he went up and to a monastery before he was the age of 16. And on one occasion, moving nearby, near to the monastery, he commenced a severe regime of fasting for Lent and was visited by the head of the monastery, who left him some water and loaves. A number of days later, Simeon was discovered unconscious with the water and loaves untouched. When he was brought back to the monastery, it was discovered that he had bound his waist with a girdle made of palm fronds so tightly that days of soaking were required to move the fibers from the wound that formed. At this, Simeon was requested to leave the monastery. He was a wild child. He then shut himself up for 1.5 years in a hut, where he passed the whole of Lent without eating or drinking. When he emerged from the hut, his achievement was hailed as a miracle. He later took to standing continually upright so long as his limbs would sustain him. After 1.5 years in his hut, Simeon sought a rocky eminence on the slopes of a nearby mountain and compelled himself to remain a prisoner within a narrow space less than 20 meters in diameter. But crowds of pilgrims invaded the area to seek him out, asking his counsel or his prayers and leaving him insufficient time for his own devotions. This at last led to him to adopt a new way of life. He's most famous for living atop a pillar for many years in the brutal Syrian heat, eating only once a week and praying continuously. His pillar was at first little more than a few meters high, but his well-wishers subsequently replaced it with others, the last in the series being apparently over 15 meters from the ground. At the top of the pillar was a platform with railings, which is believed to have been about 1 meter square. So he lived on top of this pillar, 15 meters in the air. Simeon would not allow any women to come near his pillar, nor even his own mother, reportedly telling her, "If you are worthy, we shall see one another in the life to come." Martha submitted to this. Remaining in the area, she also embraced the monastic life of silence and prayer. When she died, Simeon asked that her remains be brought to him. He reverently bade farewell to his dead mother, and according to the account, a smile appeared on her face. After spending 37 years on his pillar, Simeon died on the 2nd of September, 459. He inspired many imitators, and for the next century, ascetics, that's people who punished their bodies in order to get close to God, ascetics living on pillars were everywhere, basically. It was a common sight throughout the whole region. A statue commemorating St. Simeon's ascetism can be found in Grimsby Town Centre in the UK. In Grimsby, can you believe it? So I thought I'd share that interesting example of what somebody believed they had to do to get to the presence of God and get more of the presence of God. I'm not saying that to denounce him or to say that we shouldn't fast or do anything along the lines of devoting ourselves to the Lord. But the reason why I gave that extreme example is because I want to bring out from Scripture what I believe is really the key to seeking the presence of God, so that we can know the presence of God ourselves on a daily basis. You know, one of the areas of purpose of our church really is to be a dwelling place for the presence of God, because God wants his church to be the place where he dwells, where he lives. And in order for that to happen, we need to know what the Bible says about the dwelling place of God, about the presence of God, and how to access the presence of God. So I wonder, for each one of us today, if I was to ask you the question, what do we need to do to access the presence of God? I wonder what you would say. And I wonder if we can look at Scripture now. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 22 in the second chapter of Ephesians. And I'm going to bring out 4 points on this passage with regard to the presence of God that we can apply to our lives. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. First point I want to make is this: Jesus has done everything necessary for us to have access to the presence of God. Can we have a cheer? Yeah. Woo-hoo-hoo! Wonderful. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, he's broken down the middle wall of separation. We're going to have a look in a minute at what that middle wall of separation is, but I just want to start off by getting you to think back to your childhood. Do you remember ever a time where you did any scrumping? Any scrumpers here? Stealing apples from people? Look, Dave Tucker, I'm shocked. I'm actually shocked. Do you remember that feeling of going through the gate and climbing up the tree, and that feeling of nervousness, you knowing that you're trespassing on someone else's property, you're taking something which isn't yours? Not good. You know, sometimes people can feel that about God. They feel that they've got no right to be in the presence of God, that the presence of God is, it's private property, no trespassing, you don't belong there, you're a sinner, you don't deserve to be in the presence of God, you've sinned this week, that's it now. This is a place where you cannot go, it's a place of trespassing. And for many of the people at the time, they may well have felt that, because what was built was a great big temple in Jerusalem. And there was two different things that were stopping people from accessing the presence of God. The first thing was those people who weren't Jews. If you weren't born a Jew, if you weren't Jewish in terms of your ethnicity, there was a dividing wall that stopped you from going any further into God's presence. I got a little picture here of the temple. You can be welcome to have a look at it afterwards. The temple was absolutely massive. King Herod extended it and made it huge, basically. And you can just about see there, there's a dividing wall. There's a great big wall initially that you enter through, and there's the court of the Gentiles. They can wander all around this temple, but they can't go past this wall. And the dividing wall said this. There's an inscription on it. In 1871, two archaeologists discovered what was known as the Soreg inscription. Can you say Soreg? Learned something today, Soreg. This inscription was written in Greek, and it was the sign that was warning non-Jews to keep out of the temple area. And it read this: "No foreigner is to enter the barriers surrounding the sanctuary. He who is caught will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." So literally, you couldn't go into the presence of God if you weren't a Jew. If you hadn't become a Jew, you could not go through that wall. It was a dividing wall of hostility. It caused hostility between Jews and Gentiles because they could go to a place that we weren't allowed. And on one occasion, Paul was accused of taking someone who wasn't a Jew into the temple courts, and they tried to kill him for it, basically. And you read about that in Acts chapter 21 and verse 27 to 31, if you want to read the background of that. So it was a pretty serious thing. It was basically saying, okay, this thus far and no further. This is out of bounds, no trespassing. There was one other thing that was stopping people from accessing the presence of God in the temple, and that was the curtain. You've heard of the curtain, haven't you? For Jews, they couldn't go beyond the curtain. In fact, there's only one person who could go beyond the curtain into the very holy of holies, the very presence of God, and that was the high priest. He could only go in through that curtain once a year on the Day of Atonement to present sacrifices on his behalf and on the behalf of the people to cover their sins. That was the only time that a human being could go into the presence of God in the temple. So we have this situation of a massive, massive temple. We've got the outer courtyard, we've got the holy place, and then we've got the Holy of Holies. It was all segregated off. And only one person once a year could go into that Holy of Holies. So the presence of God in many ways was not accessible. Can anyone tell me what happened when Jesus died on the cross to that curtain? Yep. It was ripped in two from top to bottom. That was a pretty thick curtain. The historians said that they thought it was actually the width of a hand breadth. So it was that thick. That's a pretty thick curtain. You know, that wasn't the sort of curtain you'd just rip very easily. It'd be like trying to rip a telephone directory in half, you know. It was that sort of thing. This was a huge curtain. It wasn't a small little curtain that we have in our houses today. It was some 60 feet high, made of rich materials, and it was very beautiful. And it symbolized the presence, going into the presence of God. It symbolized, people said, the heavens. Some people say that it was like there was stars and things embroidered on it. We don't really know what the significance of all the embroidery that was on it is, but some people at the time said they thought it was symbolic of the heavens, actually going into the heavens and the stars. But what we do know is this: it was a symbol of heaven, that Holy of Holies, because in the book of Hebrews, it says that all of these things that God commanded people to make, they were a picture of spiritual realities. And so God was wanting us to have a picture of being able to access his presence, to go right into his presence, to go right into heaven and access his presence. So when Jesus died on the cross, it was his way of saying, my presence is open to everyone now. I'm taking away the barrier. There is no barrier between God and humans anymore. You can come right into the very holy of holies, the very presence of God, that place that only the high priest could go into. We can go right in. And when Jesus died on the cross, it says in the book of Hebrews, really, that he fulfilled that role of high priest. He went in on our behalf, right into the very throne room of God, the Father. And he presented not the blood of animals for our sins, he presented his own blood. And the wonderful thing is, throughout the book of Ephesians that we've just been reading, it starts off initially and then goes on to say that we are in him. We are in Christ. So when Jesus went into the very presence of God in a very amazing way, we also go into the presence of God. He's the one that gives us access to the presence of God. It's not according to what we can do to earn that right to go into his presence. We can't do anything to earn that right, in all honesty. But the presence of God, through the gospel, has been open to each one of us. And not just like a little bit of the presence of God, but going right into that very throne room, we have access to God's presence. That's great news, isn't it? That's the gospel. So simply believing the gospel gives us access into God's presence. It's such a privilege and such a blessing. Apparently, at the time, when the temple curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom, it wasn't recorded by the Jews, not surprisingly, but they did record something. They actually recorded that 40 years before the destruction of the temple, that's around about the time that Jesus died, the enormous doors of the temple swung open by themselves and were found that way in the morning. That's recorded in the Talmud, the Jewish writings. And it was interpreted by the rabbis as predicting the ultimate destruction of the temple. So they must have been freaking out when when these things started happening. And apparently the event was allegedly heard through 8 Sabbath limits. Well, that's about 4 miles away, I think. So something went on, and the whole of Jerusalem was astir. What's going on here? Remember, it says in the scriptures, not only did the curtain get torn in two from top to bottom, but there was a great earthquake as well. There were some signs going on when Jesus was raised from the dead, and it was his way of saying, you've got access now into my presence and into the presence of the Father. Let's read chapter 2 and verse 18, can we? For through him, that's through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. What that is saying is, for those who weren't Jews, it's almost like Jesus knocked down that wall of separation, saying to the Gentiles, you can't come any further. The Jews could go further than we could, but what use was that if they couldn't go right into the presence of God? They were still a million miles away from the presence of God if they couldn't go into the very throne room of God. And yet Jesus tore that curtain open, and it wasn't just that he was doing. He was, according to Paul, he was knocking down that wall of separation. It wasn't just Jews that he opened the way to. He opened the way to non-Jews as well, Jews and Gentiles, so that we both together have access right into that very throne room of God. We can go right into the Holy of Holies and worship him. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 6, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying there is that place that Holy of Holies symbolized, heaven itself, we can go right into that very place of worship. The place where God dwells, we can go. We have access. He's done it. He's the door. He's the gate. He is the way. So we may think that we need to do lots and lots of lists of things in order to access the presence of God. But let me tell you this, the most important thing we can do is believe the gospel. That will give us faith to access God's presence. Number two, the second point I want to bring out is that we, the church, are to be the dwelling place of God. If you look at chapter 2, verse 19, it says this, that we are members of the household of God, and it goes on to say, we are being fitted together and grow into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are the new temple. That temple was a picture of God wanting to dwell with his people. There was an ongoing debate between the Jews and the Samaritans about the place where the temple should be. The Jews believed that God had said, Jerusalem is the place where I'm to dwell. That's the place where my temple is to be. That's the place where each Jew is going to have to go three times a year to pilgrimage to get to my presence, to access my presence and worship me, or access my presence to a certain degree. So three times a year, all the males had to pilgrimage to Jerusalem during the festivals to worship God. And the Samaritans were saying, no, it's not there. It's on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. That's the place where the temple is. And they built their own rival temple. They said, this is the place where everyone's got a pilgrimage to. This is the place where God's presence is. And that's part of the contention between the Jews and the Samaritans. While they really didn't get on with each other, it was over this heresy that the temple should have been in Samaria rather than Jerusalem, when the Jews knew it should be in Jerusalem. You know, sometimes we can be of that mentality, can't we, that we have to pilgrimage to a certain place to get the presence of God. Jesus says something amazing to this Samaritan woman. Remember the Samaritan woman that he spoke to, the woman at the well? And she brought up this contention. Should it be Jerusalem or should it be Mount Gerizim, where God is worshipped, where the temple is to be? You tell me, Jesus. This debate has been going on for years and years. And Jesus says something very interesting. He didn't say Jerusalem, which you would have thought as a Jew he would have said. He said, a new time has come when you're not going to be worshipping God in Jerusalem or in Samaria, but a time has come when you're going to be worshipping in spirit and truth. And this was a key thing that Jesus was saying. He was basically saying, you don't have to pilgrimage to a certain place to get the presence of God anymore. There's a new era coming. This era allows people to access the very presence of God no matter where they are, because it's not a location, it's spirit. God is spirit, and his worshippers will worship him in spirit and truth. Now, if we go to a location where God is really breaking out, what I believe happens is our faith gets boosted, that we suddenly realize, we've got access to the presence of God, and we carry the presence of God with us. And we think it's because, we've been in the anointing, we've carried it with us. But I believe, being more biblical, we can access the presence of God no matter where we are. God loves every place on this planet, doesn't he? Every country. He wants his spirit to fill the whole earth. There's no reason why his spirit can't break out anywhere on this earth. Jesus, when he came, he brought about a new era where we don't need to pilgrimage anymore. It's good to pilgrimage. It's good to go and visit places where God is breaking out to get our faith boosted in that sense, because it does have that effect on us, and things happen. And I want to encourage that. But we don't have to. We don't have to be in a certain meeting in order to get the presence of God. We have free access. We can go into the presence of God anytime because he's made a way for us. He's opened up the Holy of Holies. We can move in by faith and we can be in his presence. It's good news. That's the gospel. Hallelujah. You know, many people believe in the gospel in order for the afterlife. They believe they've got access to the presence of God in the afterlife. But the gospel is fuller than that. The gospel isn't just the afterlife. The gospel is the here and now. We can access the presence of God now. We don't have to wait until we die before we experience the presence of God. He wants us to experience the fullness of his presence now. Now, we know that that doesn't necessarily mean the fullness of the Father. No one has seen God and lived. Yep. There's some aspects of God's presence. We will never experience this side of heaven, because that's reserved in heaven for us. But there is a sense in which there is a fullness that we can experience now in terms of being filled to overflowing with his Spirit. And he wants us all to experience that. That is the full gospel. But it's not just for after we die. It's for now. Let's read chapter 2 and verse 19. It mentions there about the household of God. We are members of the household of God. That means we're family. You might not feel like family today. You might think that God is a million miles away from you. But if you've accepted what Jesus has done for you, you're regarded as family, and you are regarded as his household, where he loves to dwell. We're being built together into a temple, which is the house, the dwelling place of God, the place where God loves to be, the place where God resides. That's what household is all about. It says in John chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that fantastic? That God wants to come to each one of us, no matter how bad we think we are, he wants to come and make his home with us because he loves us and because he's done everything that needs to be done for that to become a reality. That dividing wall of separation is taken away. Our sins, which separated us from the presence of God, have been dealt with on the cross. So we have access. Romans 8, verse 14 to 17 says about the Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption. He comes into our lives. He adopts us into our family, into his family. And we can say, Abba, Daddy, that term of intimacy. So it's not just we've got access to the presence of God, but he doesn't want to know us. He loves us. He loves spending time with us. He wants us to come. We are secure in his presence. The New Testament says that we are the new temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the place where God wants to dwell. Us together, coming together on a Sunday, together we're a body, and we're like little bricks. Each one of us a little brick in that temple, and God dwells by his Spirit amongst us corporately as well. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So basically, we respect our bodies. We don't try and earn that right for God to dwell in us. He loves to dwell in us anyway. But because he dwells in us, we respect our bodies, we care for our bodies, we look after our bodies, and we don't abuse our bodies because God paid a great price in order to dwell in our bodies. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, it says, do you not know that you, plural, are the temple of God? So he's talking about the whole congregation. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you as a congregation. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you, plural, are. So, individually, we have become like that temple that was in Jerusalem. We've become the house, the dwelling place of God through the gospel. And corporately, the church has become that. So, we need to respect one another and respect the church. Speak good of the church. Don't speak bad of the church. If you've got an issue with someone in the church, put it right. It's the temple of God. God died for his bride. He loves his bride. He dwells in his bride. It's his plan. He hasn't got a plan B. The church is his plan. It always will be throughout all generations. That is his dwelling place. So there's a shift away from a place to pilgrimage to. It's now the dwelling place of God is God's people. You are a living temple. Each one of us are. So the first point I made was Jesus has done everything we need to access God's presence. The second point I made was we are now the dwelling place of God through the gospel. Two more points. Third point, we access the presence of God by faith. If God has really taken away all the barriers that we need to access the presence of God, why aren't we experiencing the fullness of it now? I would venture to say it's because we don't believe that he has. We still think there's something that we need to do. We still think that we need to get our lives in order, cleaned up, right. We still think we need to spend a day a week fasting, praying. We need to be reading our Bibles every day. We need to be, you know, a long list. Whatever the list is in your life, in your mind, whatever that list is that you need to do in order to access God's presence, I would venture to say that Jesus has already done it all. Yeah? He's done it all. He's opened heaven's door. He's opened the presence of his Spirit up to each one of us. What we need to do is accept that, first of all, and believe that. That doesn't mean that God condones sin in our lives. It doesn't mean that he wants us to sin. We need to deal with our sins. We need to sort it out. We need to receive the grace of God and repent. But it does mean that there's nothing we can contribute to accessing the presence of God. We don't contribute anything. It's already done completely on the cross by Jesus. It is done. It is finished. Heaven's door is open wide for those who are willing to accept it and go on in. You know, there's this belief that if we keep praying and praying and praying, that God will change his mind and bring a revival. Yeah, that will convince God to do something and to bring a revival. Jesus has done everything necessary for revival to come through the gospel. He's made open the way to his presence. The only thing stopping us accessing his presence, well, two things really, desire and belief. Now, our desire often for other things is greater than our desire for God. Our desire for sin. That's what stops us accessing God's presence, is we don't want to give up certain things, certain habits, certain sins that we cherish. If we're willing to give those things up, we've got the presence of God. We've got free access. But we don't access that presence because we're walking the opposite way. So it's not like we need to get ourselves right in order to access the presence of God, that we open up the way ourselves. We don't open up the way ourselves. The way is already open. But what we need to do is just make a decision to enter into it. And what enables us to do that is faith. It's simply believing that what Jesus did is actually real and true. It's simply believing, yes, okay, I believe Jesus, when you died there on the cross, you did open that door. I can go right into the presence of God now. Even though I've messed up many times in my life, I can just confess that before you. I can be forgiven, and I can have free access right now. Even this moment right now, I can access the presence of God. We enter in by faith. I could be spouting a load of nonsense this morning, but I don't believe I am. Let's look at the scripture here and see what the scripture says. First of all, I want us to turn back. Keep your hand in Ephesians because we're going to look at a scripture from there now. But turn back to John 7:37. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, that's the desire. We need to thirst. We need to have that desire for the presence of God. Let him come to me and drink. That's the response of faith. We desire the presence of God. We make a step of faith. He who believes in me, again, that's faith. As scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. At this point in time, the Jews were having a great celebration, a great festival. And part of this festival, what was actually happening at this time was the priests would have been drawing water from the pool of Siloam and pouring it out at the altar in Jerusalem. The reason they did this was the belief that when the Messiah came, the prophecy of Ezekiel, in chapter 47 of Ezekiel, remember that prophecy that Ezekiel said about water flowing from the temple and getting deeper and deeper and deeper and it being measured, and then suddenly it becomes a great big river that you can't cross. It just, the water just flows and flows more. They believe that would become fulfilled And that when Messiah came, that the water would break out of the temple and would become a great big flowing river. That was their belief. That's why they did this ceremony. They believed that Jerusalem was the belly button of the world. Jesus takes this belief and he says, I'm the Messiah. Come to me and drink, and out of your belly button, out of your belly, not out of the temple, but out of your temple, will flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. So he was saying, I've come to fulfill what was predicted by Ezekiel, but it's not going to be in the physical temple. It's going to be in the temple that is your body. Anyone who believes in me, from their temple will flow rivers of living water. And in that prophecy of Isaiah, wherever the water flowed, life would happen. This is revival. We can carry revival in ourselves. It flows out of us. The Holy Spirit will fill us, and according to our ability to actually believe what God has already done, he'll flow out from our bellies, and he'll bring life. There'll be an overflow. And that's what I believe happens when people experience revival. And when we've experienced revivals in the past in Wales in 1904 and other places, and what's happening in Cumbrian and various other places, it's the Spirit of God filling people, and there's an overflow. And before long, the whole community gets affected, and there's life. And you don't need a lot of faith to believe that God's on the move, because he is on the move. But why not? Let's just believe the gospel now. Because we have that access. He's done everything. Let's believe it. And then you'll start to see those rivers of living water coming, flowing from each one of us. The Holy Spirit flooding our lives and overflowing out. And we're going to see some amazing stuff happening because we have that access to the presence of God. He's done everything that's necessary. We just need to step into it and receive it. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. So this is, we access the presence of God by faith, simply by faith. It says here, in Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through what? Through faith in him. What does that mean? Believing, simply believing, yeah. Or trusting. Trusting in what? Not in everything. What does it say in verse 12? Trusting in our own abilities to access the presence by fasting, praying, doing good works, reading our Bibles. All those things are good, and do them all. But are we trusting in those things to access the presence of God? No, we're not trusting in what we're doing. We're not trusting in our spiritual disciplines. We are trusting in him. So verse 12 is, we trust in Jesus in order to access the presence of God. We're not trusting in our good works. We are trusting in Jesus. He's done it all. He is our free access. He's our free ticket into the presence of God. We can't add anything to that. We do our spiritual disciplines because we have access, because we have free access. We do it because it tunes us into the presence of God. We don't do it to deserve a right to the presence of God. We already have that right through the gospel, because Jesus died that we'd have that right. This is going to release us. If we can believe this, which is the gospel, it will release us into believing, having faith to access the presence of God always. It's a solid foundation for each one of us. How do we know that it's not just for when we die? How do we know that it's for here and now? Well, let's look a bit further down in Ephesians chapter 3. Well, first of all, verse 12 we just read, we have boldness. Boldness is faith with boots on, isn't it, really? Not only can we access the presence of God, we can do it with boldness. How bold are you this morning? Are you a bold person? When was the last time you did something bold? God wants you to access his presence today boldly, not timidly. The sign of unbelief is timidity, isn't it, really? It's a sign of unbelief. That's how unbelief manifests itself. But we can be bold. God wants us to be bold and to go on in. Say, I'm coming in, Lord. I'm coming into your presence. I'm pressing on through. You've done it, Lord. I'm taking it. That's boldness. And we can have boldness. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1 says this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. For what reason? Chapter 3, verse 14 says the same thing. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. For what reason? It's what he's just been telling us. He's just said Jesus had given us free access. He's destroyed that wall that's separating us from God's presence. We can come right into his presence. For this reason, I'm praying that you're going to, that you're going to access the presence of God. Because Jesus has done it, Paul is praying, Ephesians, come on, access his presence. Because there's free access for all of you, the way's clear. I'm praying with everything within me that you will take this opportunity and access the presence. Well, let's have a look at his prayer, shall we? Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll skip verse 15. Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Through what? Shout it out. Through faith. So because we can have Christ in us now, we can know the dwelling place. We are the dwelling place of God. Because we are the temple now where God dwells, for this reason, Paul is praying that by faith we would receive him right into our lives right now by his Spirit, and that we'd know that strength that comes from him filling us. Are you feeling that strength right now as I'm preaching this? Is faith rising up? Are you feeling the Spirit coming in and giving you strength to believe? And to live your life, not in your own power, but in his power, that he's with you, that he'll never leave you. He's with you right now. Oh, I love this. And in verse 19, he's praying that we'd know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And here's the key thing, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that look like? That's revival, isn't it? Is that each one of us wouldn't just have a little splashing of the Holy Spirit, a little dab of the Holy Spirit. He's praying because of what is true in the gospel that every Christian would experience the fullness of God's presence dwelling inside them. That's his longing. He knows the gospel. This was someone who persecuted the church, who opposed the church and opposed the gospel. And then he experienced the presence of God himself. And now he's saying, he's the very one that they tried to stop going into the temple. And they said, you've taken a foreigner into the temple courts. He knew what that was all about, that dividing wall of hostility. And he's saying, Jesus has destroyed every barrier. And he's given us free access to the presence of God. And I want you to experience the fullness of that. Why don't we experience the fullness of that today? And every day of our lives. We can and we should. He wants us to. He's done it all. So that was, we access the presence of God by faith. The last point, point four. We must keep on the right foundation. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 20. We are members of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What does this mean? It means that we are built on spiritual truth. The spiritual truth that we are built on is the gospel, the good news of Christ. It was the good news that was revealed to the apostles at the time of Jesus and the prophets at the time of Jesus. It came by revelation. It had formerly been hidden. People didn't know how to get access to the presence of God. Through the gospel, through the good news of Jesus, they had a revelation. This is how we access the presence of God. And they wrote it down. It's the Bible. So this has become our foundation. This is apostolic doctrine, apostolic teaching. It's what in the book of Acts, when they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they were devoting themselves to this revelation that the apostles had. The apostles had spent time with Jesus. They knew the teaching of Jesus. They knew the good news. They knew his lifestyle. They were witnesses to him. Therefore, we should always establish our lives on biblical truth, on the truth of the Bible. It's great to have personal revelation. It's great to hear from God personally, but that must become secondary to the foundational spiritual truth as revealed in Scripture. This is what it is to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Does that mean that I don't believe in apostles and prophets today? Of course I believe in apostles and prophets today. God sends us apostles to get us to go back onto that original apostolic foundation and to tell us, hey, come on, rely on God's grace. Don't rely on your own good works. Rely on grace. That's what God raises apostles up for today, and prophets as well. But what I believe he's talking about here is the original apostles and prophets. It's what they laid, that foundation that they laid. And it backs that up in chapter 2, verse 6, or 5 and 6. It speaks about the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. It has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So he's saying there was a mystery, and the mystery was, Gentiles, you've had it. You can't even come anywhere near the presence of God. The mystery is this. God not only loves the Jews, he loves the Gentiles as well, and he wants them both in his presence. And the way he does that is through the gospel. So we must always keep our lives in check and keep the teaching of the church in check, making sure that it's based upon truth as revealed in Scripture and not some ideas that we've got ourselves. As soon as we veer away from the gospel, we start getting into good works in order to deserve the presence of God. Have we fasted enough? Have we prayed enough? Have we done enough of this? Have we done enough of that to access the presence of God? Well, let me tell you, no, we haven't, because I don't believe anyone here has gone as far as Simon Stylites in trying to beat up the body and access the presence of God by beating up our flesh. Does that mean that we don't do spiritual disciplines? No, it doesn't. We do spiritual disciplines because we have access and because it helps to tune ourselves into God's presence. We don't do them in order to deserve the presence of God. And that's the difference. That's keeping our feet on the foundation of the gospel and trusting in what Jesus has done rather than what we can do. So we can have revival if we will believe in the gospel and in believe in what Jesus has already done. We have free access, each one of us. He's got no favorites. He loves us all. And he wants us all to have that fullness of his Spirit, even right now, as we just spend time in his presence now. So let's do that, shall we? Let's come before the Lord in faith. We can have all the desire we want. We may really desire the presence of God. That's not enough. Desire won't get us there. What gets us there is faith. He wants us to desire his presence. That's important. Thirst, but thirst on its own won't receive. What makes us receive is believing what he's already done. That's what enables us to receive and access his presence. Let's do that now. We're just going to finish with a song of worship. Just come into God's presence and just ask him to fill us afresh. Why don't we sing that song, Lord, I want more of you. And this time, let's sing it.